The following message, "Don't give pearls to dogs or hogs," was based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, November 20th, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Seattle, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue what we began earlier, a consideration of this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And you may remember, if you were here earlier, that this section is dealing with the subject of judgment. There's God's judgment, but there's also how we judge. As he began this section, let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 7, and we'll be considering especially verse 6 then in this hour. Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother," excuse me, verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn, and tear you to pieces." Well, as we must then judge who are dogs and hogs in this verse, we need God's wisdom. And as we saw at the end of the previous hour, that we need to pray if we're going to judge righteous judgment. Let's begin with a word of prayer and ask that God would help us to understand this text, apply it correctly, and live it, walking carefully. Mind how you go. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy even with regard to this matter of how we handle the pearls, the pearl of great price, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask for his help then. Our Father in heaven, as we read Scripture, we know that your word is a deep, deep mine, and we are seeking to bring out jewels bright and fair that will be useful in our own lives, the pearl of great price. Even as pearls are spoken of in this very verse, we ask that you would help us, first of all, in our own lives, to appreciate that pearl, the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, of which we have just sung, paying it all, that we who deserve death might live. We ask that you would help us to treasure this pearl and to make it known. But even as we make it known, that we would be discerning when we scatter this gospel seed. Help us then to understand and obey and apply aright what we read, what we hear from our Savior, who spoke these words so many years ago on that mountainside. We ask for that help which only you can give, the wisdom from on high. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Again, in that previous hour, we examined this first part of chapter 7 where Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." So we consider how rightly to judge, how to avoid false, hypocritical, harsh judgment, but then to help our brethren with the motes in their eyes by praying, with examining ourselves with humility, with gentleness, with love, with Scripture truth, and even where necessary with stern rebuke, but praying. And now we come to this verse, which obviously demands judgment. Who is a dog? Who is a hog that we are told not to cast our pearls before them or to give what is holy to the dogs? We need to be discerning. And we must confess we live in a very undiscerning age. We're told that we need to accept everyone, and we need to be tolerant of everyone. We need to accept diversity of the most egregious sort without passing judgment. And everyone is not to judge, except unless you're a Christian, then you can be judged harshly. But now here, verse 6, we have to discern. Who are these dogs and hogs that Jesus is talking about? What are the pearls? What is holy that we're not to give to them? How do we interpret this verse? And so several questions come to our minds right off as we look at this verse. And so we're going to use a technique which I call interrogating the text. And so we're going to just ask some various questions of the text and answer them from the Bible. We'll have to import into this verse many other verses to understand it correctly. And so here are the questions I have as I look at this text. Who are the dogs and the hogs? Secondly, what is meant by what is holy and pearls? That's what we're not to give to dogs and hogs. And then thirdly, how do we discern to whom we should give the gospel? Because we'll see that's what meant essentially by the pearls. And then, what are the dangers when you give out pearls? What might these dogs and hogs do to you? The dangerous business, evangelism. Just think of our brethren in Muslim lands especially, but even here in our country. What might happen? What are the dangers? And then lastly, of course, what are the lessons for us today? So let's start with the first question. Who are the dogs and the hogs? Don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. Well, let's look at the Bible and see how the Bible uses this term, dogs. Now, I come from a family of dog lovers. We always had dogs, even in the house. They weren't allowed to sleep in our beds unless we smuggled them in. But, I was never a cat lover. Pardon to cat people, but the dogs we meet in the Bible are not pet puppies. They're not cute little animals that you cuddle, by and large. We do read of the dogs under the table that eat the children's crumbs, but that might be the exception. In fact, the word that Jesus uses there that's used in the Greek anyway is a kind of diminutive doglings, if you want to invent a term. This is not the cute doglings. These are dogs. And what we find, the Bible usage of this term dogs is talking about feral dogs out in the wild. You think of a pack of dogs that I remember I met, not up close, on the streets of Newark when I locked my keys in the car one night and it was left on the streets of Newark, New Jersey. Not the kind of dogs you want to meet in a back alley. All right? Let's see how the Bible uses the term. These are dogs that are unclean and filthy. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. They're filthy. Even those who have pet dogs, they've seen their dog return to its vomit. It's a filthy habit which is disgusting. They are threatening and cruel. Right, so they're filthy, but they're also cruel, like those who pierced our Savior, Psalm 22:16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Those Jews crying, "Crucify him," are in Psalm 22 likened to a band of dogs, cruel and heartless. They're greedy, Isaiah 56:11. And pardon me if I don't give you time to turn. You can take your time to look at these, Isaiah 56:11. But let me quote, "And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied." Unclean, cruel, greedy. They are contemptible, in a word. That's what Goliath said to David, and the Philistine said to David in 1 Samuel 17:43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" In other words, you have that low an opinion of me? You think I'm that despicable, contemptible? And so the picture that we get of dogs in the Scripture is not something pleasant. It's not a positive compliment to be called a dog. All right? All of those adjectives we could apply from the Scriptures. How about swine? Right? Do not cast your pearls before swine. What about the swine? Well, of course, they were unclean animals. We read in Leviticus 11:7, the pig, though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean for you. That's why when we meet that herd of swine with the Gadarene demoniac, if you're familiar with the Bible story, and this herd of swine, this is in Gadara, which is part of Jewish territory. What's a herd of swine doing there? And maybe you felt pity for the poor pigs when they are inhabited by the demons and rush over the cliff into the sea and perish. But really, they shouldn't be there. They're swine. They're unclean animals. And the Jews should not be raising hogs. And so, they're unclean. But furthermore, they're iniquitous. We find this as the mark of the people of Judah. In Isaiah 65, verse 4, those who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. In other words, to be a swine eater in Israel, Jesus has now for us declared all foods clean. It's okay if you had bacon with your eggs this morning. But the point is, for a Jew, in that day, to eat swine's flesh was what he calls their iniquities. The bread, the broth of unclean meat. They're sitting. These are wicked of the wicked. All right? So, the mark of both of them, you think of dogs and hogs together. We come to 2 Peter, and here this verse, I think, is a key to unlock what Jesus is referring to here. 2 Peter 2:22, now quoting the proverb we read already from the book of Proverbs. Now, for 2 Peter 2:22, this is the New King James. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. We saw that with the dogs, they're unclean and filthy. But then it adds, and a sow, a swine, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. What's the point? What's the characteristic of the dogs and the hogs is that they love their sin so much, they're not going to leave it, no matter what. Gospel warnings, gospel invitations, gospel pleading, gospel persuasion, and they say, forget about it. I love my vomit and my mud, and I want none of your gospel. That's the mark of the dogs and the hogs. They are those who are described by Paul to Timothy. And here I want you to turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. 2 Timothy 3:6 to 9, speaking of the last days, and by the way, these people were there then, that means the last days run from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. In the last days, difficult times will come, and he says, he gives this description of what men will be like, and of course we recognize them in our neighborhood. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Let's skip down verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. Men who oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind. This is describing those dogs and hogs returning to their vomit, loving their mud, of depraved mind, opposing, rejecting the truth. And so, it's talking about people who want nothing to do with the gospel. You offer the gospel to them, and they say, "Pook, pearls? Who wants that? What is holy? Forget about it. Not interested." Those are people opposed to the truth. And so, the second question, you get an idea what it's talking about? Search the Scriptures, compare Scripture with Scripture, it explains itself. What then, in the second place, is meant by holy, what is holy, and pearls? Now, these two terms are referring, like the dogs and hogs, to the same thing, to one thing. What is holy is, of course, something set apart from common usage for God. The Scriptures are called holy, 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood, Paul says to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And so, maybe your Bible has on the title page, Holy Bible, Holy Scriptures. Well, this is a holy book. It's not an ordinary book. Yes, it has grammar. We have to understand grammar. Yes, it has historical facts, and it has geography. We have to consider all these things as we interpret it. But it's a special book. No other book on earth has what this book has. It is inspired, that is breathed out by God. It is God's Word. What the Bible says, God says. And so when we read our Bibles, God, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who sent His Son, the God-man Jesus who died on the cross, is speaking to us by words inspired of the Holy Spirit of God through men. It's a holy book. What is holy? Of course, many other things could be described as holy. The holy universal church. The church ought to be holy. A Christian is to be holy. You are to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. But especially here, it is the holy gospel that is being referred to. The good news of pardon and acceptance with God, not by our doing, not by our paying even one centavo of the price, but by Jesus paying it all. That's a holy gospel. It's not a common gospel. It's not a common message. It's a set-apart message. It's a unique message. It's holy before God. The good news of pardon and acceptance through the work of Christ. It's something that filthy dogs and hogs are not going to appreciate. Pearls. What about pearls? Well, again, it refers to the same thing. That which is very precious. Holy, set apart for God. Pearls. Precious. Uniquely precious, like that pearl of great price that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. The pearl of great price that the pearl vendor or the pearl merchant is willing to sell everything so he can obtain that one pearl of great price. Or like the merchants we read of in the book of Revelation, those merchants who were bemoaning the destruction of Babylon. And it says of those merchants that they had cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Every costly thing, pearls, precious, valuable beyond all. Well, for those of us who know God and His Word, let's just take the Bible. It's a pearl of great price. Think about this. Would you, Christian, would you be willing to give up your Bible, any access to the Bible, you know, whether it's on your phone or a hard copy of the Bible or something you can download, never ever to see a Bible again, but you can keep your house? Would you make that deal? I hope you would not. I hope you would say, my house is not going to save my soul. But the Word of God is living and active and sharp. It pierces, it directs, it's my guide. It tells me of my Savior. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Would you give it up for anything in this world? God's Word is more to be desired than much fine gold. Precious. But you know what this Word especially contains that is precious? That pearl of grace price is especially the Gospel. The Gospel. Something so precious and yet so accessible. You know, one commentator compared the fact that it's pearls that's used. He said, well, pearls are pea-sized. Maybe the pigs would go rooting in this pile of pearls and think, oh, maybe these are peas. And then they say, oh, that's not peas. Yuck. That's just pearls. They wouldn't appreciate its value. So maybe the world might be made curious about Jesus, and some people are made curious about the Gospel and even about church and come into church out of curiosity. What's going on there? What is this all about? Well, curiosity can be good if it leads in the right direction, but if this curious person comes to the conclusion, then, well, that's just pearls, yuck, and they leave it. See, this is something precious, but it's something a pig, a dog, will not recognize as valuable. And so the caution that Jesus is giving for us is that the precious promises of the Gospel, salvation, deliverance from the judgment to come, deliverance from hell, from what we deserve, pardon, peace with God, adoption as sons that we read of Ephesians chapter 1 just 3 weeks ago or so, these precious blessings of redemption enumerated there in Ephesians chapter 1, we appreciate them. But a dog or a hog is going to say, who wants that? These are not for dogs. They're for sheep. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I remember a sermon of Pastor Al Martin on that verse, Romans 8:28. And in his application, God works all things together for good. You know how lovely that sounds? Even an unbeliever would say, well, you mean that means all this trouble I've got, God's got a good purpose in it? Pastor Martin said, hands off! You don't love God, you're not called according to His purpose. It's not talking about you. And I remember the sermon because it was like, boom, it was like a bolt of lightning. Hands off. But that's what God is saying here. These precious promises in the Scriptures are for God's sheep. And those who are not God's sheep, and I don't mean to be offensive, but this is fact. If you're not one of His sheep, it's not for you. All of this precious privilege and blessing. Psalm 23, I've preached in funeral sermons many times in the Philippines. Funerals are excellent gospel opportunities, by the way. But Psalm 23, if it's a Christian who's died, it's a precious text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Precious promises. But you see, part of the conclusion of that message, even at a funeral, is this. If you're not one of His sheep, you have no claim to these privileges and blessings. You might pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and you're in danger. because you have no shepherd to lead you. These precious things are for sheep. Let's take the passage about sheep, John 10, 27 to 29. And there are many who claim this verse. Let's look there, John 10, 27. Who claim the blessings promised here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Ah, what a blessing! I'm safe in the Father's hand. I have eternal security. But they neglect what's said in verse 27. Verse 26, even, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. It doesn't say you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. God is sovereign. But how do you know a sheep? My sheep hear my voice. They listen. It's a present tense. My sheep have their ears open to what I have to say. And I know them. There's this special relationship. And a mark of God's sheep is this: and they follow me. And many will claim verses 28 and 29. Oh, I have eternal security. I made a decision. I walked the aisle. But they're not following the shepherd. They have no special relationship with Him. They don't listen to His voice as it's speaking in the Scriptures. They go their own way. How then can they claim the pearl of this eternal security? No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, these precious promises of the gospel are for those who believe, for those who turn from their own way, for those who trust the shepherd, listen to His voice, and follow Him. The sheep, not the pigs, not the dogs. So, these are people, these dogs and hogs, who reject, who refuse the shepherd. So, let's now come to some more questions about applying this, going back to Matthew 7. Do not cast your pearls before swine. All right, well, I have some pearls here. All right, I'm ready to throw them out. Whoops, wait a minute. Jesus said, don't cast them before swine. How do I know? That's the question. How do we discern to whom we should give the gospel pearls? Jesus said, don't give them to swine. Well, those people look pretty swinish out there. I'm not going to evangelize them. Is that how we apply it? We need wisdom. So again, we cry to God for wisdom. But as we look at the Scriptures, let us apply this verse as Jesus and the apostles did. And I think that will give us a clue and a safe path so that we walk in Jesus' ways as we obey Jesus' word. All right? Lest we judge somebody harshly to be a dog or a hog and not give them the gospel when really they should receive the gospel. Let's apply it as Jesus did. All right, let's take Jesus. Now, if anybody would appear to be a dog or a hog, I would think Thomas might fit the bill. Right? Doubting Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? Let's look at John chapter 20. When Jesus appeared to the 10, it was, minus Judas, minus Thomas, in John chapter 20 on that first resurrection morning, Thomas was not there. And so we read in John chapter 20, verse 19, when therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Jump down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Ooh, that sounds pretty doggish, or even hoggish. "I will not believe." How does Jesus deal with him? Does he say, "Tut, tut, Thomas, hands off"? Look at the next verse. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." You see, Jesus did not hastily come to the conclusion, "Well, he's a dog or a hog, write him off." He persevered in speaking to him graciously and yet rebukingly, and brought Thomas to true faith. How about Herod? King Herod. Different story. Herod had heard John the Baptist frequently, so he was not one who was unfamiliar with the word. He had heard John the Baptist. And now we come to Luke chapter 23 and verse 9. In the interrogation of Jesus, Pilate sent him on to Herod, because he hears he's from Galilee. Now Herod was very glad, verse 8, when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Oh, he's an eager listener. Yes, look at verse 9. And he questioned him, that is, Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus rightly discerned, of course, he knows the heart of man, he knows what's in man. Here is a hog or a dog. He does not cast any pearls of gospel grace to Herod. How about the scribes and the Pharisees? Matthew 23. Matthew 23:13, and as I mentioned earlier, those words of hypocrites, or that term, is especially reserved for this group. Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the door of the kingdom from men, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." No words of grace, no gospel message for these Pharisees. Why? Because they are adamantly opposed to Jesus. They resist the truth. By their rejection of Christ, they prove themselves to be dogs and hogs. How about the apostolic example? Let's take several passages in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey. How does Paul put into effect or obey this command of the Lord Jesus not to put pearls before swine? Acts 13:44. So he comes now to Pisidian Antioch. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. All right, so Paul has a crowd. He's, "Okay, you're a pig, leave. You're a dog, out." Is that what he does? The whole city's there. But, verse 45, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary,'" hear me, "'it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. In other words, you're judging yourselves to be dogs and hogs. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. And what did the Gentiles do? Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believe. You see the difference? They're saying, hallelujah, we get the word of God. What are they demonstrating themselves to be? My sheep, hear my voice. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. The Jews, oh. So, you start out, you preach to everybody. Everybody, because you don't know what they are. You don't know how they're going to respond. Preach Him to all. Proclaim the good news of the gospel. How about Paul in Corinth? Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Alright, he goes to Corinth. Meets Priscilla and Aquila. Tent making. Verse 4, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks. Everybody gets the gospel. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles. So again, these Jews, not all Jews rejected Christ, but these Jews did, and they said, we don't want any part of this. And so Paul said, all right, that's it. My hands are clean of your blood. I'll go to the Gentiles. And so, again, he preaches to all until they reject. And then there is this obvious manifestation of a dog-like, swine-like character. And Paul turns to the Gentiles. Paul in Rome. Now let's come to the end of the book of Acts. Paul in Rome, Acts 28, verse 23. We know that in Rome he was in open house arrest. And so he was able to meet people. And so the Jews came to him, it says, verse 23. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. It's not a small crowd. Must have had a fair-sized house arrest house. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So he's laying out the pearls before these Jews. He doesn't know who they are yet. They haven't responded. They haven't shown their colors yet. Verse 24, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And here he quotes from Isaiah, that the people will hear but not understand, keep seeing but not perceive. The heart of this people, that's the Jews, has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And the Jews left. But he was 2 years in his rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So you see what the point is. We preach the gospel to everybody. Every human creature, as we're commanded in the Great Commission. But when some manifest, they're not going to have it. They reject it. Adamantly opposed to it. Well, we wash the hands off our feet. We shake the dust of our. We wash our hands before them. We shake the dust off our feet, And we say, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised, just like Stephen did in his message. Uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. That's what Stephen said before they killed him. They were resisting. They were dogs and hogs. They wanted nothing to do with it. So don't give your pearls to them. That's how we discern. By, you know, we cast the gospel net wide. We preach Him to all. We want to make disciples of all the nations in obedience to Jesus' command. But when people manifest this adamant, stubborn, hard-hearted, wicked rejection of Christ and His gospel, we say, all right, that's what Jesus said. Shake the dust off your feet, go to the next village. We're not going to stay here so that pigs can trample the gospel under their feet. Well, what are the dangers, briefly, if we preach the gospel to dogs and hogs? Well, first of all, they will despise the holy things. They will trample them under their feet, Jesus said. They do not value them. They mock and belittle them. They treat them with scorn. And that's what the world does with our Savior. It's painful to every true Christian how the world treats our Savior. You know, they're afraid to say anything bad against Muhammad. You know, you might get a fatwa pronounced against you by the Ayatollah in Iran, and then you've got a price on your head around the world. But if you say something bad about Jesus, who's going to hurt you? And so we have blasphemous paintings of the Last Supper. We have all, and considered to be art. And our government probably pays the artist. We have all manner of wickedness, blasphemy against the name and the person and the work of Jesus and His church. And that's fine. We're fair game. And they trample the pearls under their feet, not knowing that this is the most precious pearl in the world, worthy of selling everything you have to get it. What will it profit your soul to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And this gospel, dear friend, is the only good news of salvation for your soul. Do not despise it. But then, look at what Jesus said back in Matthew 7:6. They trample it underfoot, but then that's not the last thing they do. They turn and tear you to pieces. And isn't that exactly what they did with Stephen? Now, he was not casting his pearls before swine in a careless manner. Remember, he was arrested for preaching. He was preaching to all that first stage of indiscriminate preaching, and the Jews rejected and the Jews opposed, but then they arrested him. And so what's he doing? He's making a defense before them, and he's bold as a lion, and he tells it like it is. And what do they do with him? They turned and tore him the pieces. Now, when they heard this, we read at the conclusion of his sermon, they were cut to the quick. Same phrase used in Acts 2. They were cut to the quick and said, men, brothers, what must we do? They're cut to the quick. And they gnashed their teeth at him. And they murdered him. They stoned him to death. They turn and trample you and tear you to pieces. And so, we need to be wise as we spread the gospel. Yeah? What do we do? Well, here are the lessons that I have for us today in conclusion. First of all, brethren, and this is for Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Going therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Preach Him to all creatures. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout the world before the end comes. And so we preach this gospel indiscriminately. We preach it freely. We invite and call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus without some kind of a DNA test to see if you've got dog genes or hog genes. We don't do that. We preach indiscriminately. We offer Christ to every human creature. That's the blessing of the free offer of the gospel. You know, I've preached and found out after the fact that there were one or two from a hyper-Calvinist background in the crowd who are just shocked that Christ would be offered to sinners. But that's what we find in the Bible. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I can freely say to you, He is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to Him, turning from sin and trusting in Him. Jesus paid it all, we just say. All to Him we owe. It's not because of my works or your works or anybody's works except Jesus' work. All to Him we owe. That's the good news. And we offer it. And I say to you, you want Him? You can have Him. On His terms. Turn from your sin. Turn from your own way. Hear His voice. That is what He says you'll do. Have this relationship with Him. I know them. And they, from today, you're a Christian. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Follow Him. Here is. And you have the pearl. Worth all the world besides. Preach to all indiscriminately. Let me say, secondly, as a word of application, because sometimes people make the wrong conclusion that if some person doesn't accept Christ on the first hearing of the gospel, write them off. You know, when young people, if you say, well, I'm not sure yet, in a sense that's rejecting Christ, because you should take Him now, right? Don't wait, don't delay. But that may not be out and out doggish, hoggish rejection of saying, I want nothing to do with this. That's what Jesus is describing as the dogs and the hogs who go back to vomit and say, forget about Christ. But my point is this. Not everybody is saved at the first message they hear. You know, you got Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul there in Acts 16. I love Lydia. I wish everybody was like Lydia. I wasn't like Lydia. I heard the gospel many, many a time before, boom, God opened my eyes, my heart, to respond. Maybe there's some sitting here. You've heard it many, many a time. Don't be a dog and reject it. But don't just sit there either. My point is this, is that we need to be patient and persevering in our evangelistic endeavors until they say, we don't want any more of this. Patient and persevering in seeking to winsomely, lovingly, enticingly, delightfully, boldly, plainly, warningly, offer Christ to men and children, women, and everybody. Be persevering. Don't give up after one rejection. I have a friend in college, had a friend in college, he's now out of college, who, the first time, knocked on his door, invited him to a Bible study, and said, nah, I've got studying to do. He was one of those study-holic kind of guys. Engineering student. But, you know, the next week he came to us and said, when's that Bible study you were talking about? See, some people, Acts 17 there in Athens, said to Paul, yeah, they believed. Some said, this is nonsense. And some said, we'll hear you again concerning this. And so, of course, that's not saying yes. It is saying no, in a sense. Because not to say yes to Christ is to say no to Christ. But it's not doggish, hoggish saying no. I want nothing to do with it. And so my point, brethren, is be persevering in your gospel endeavors. Don't write people off hastily. But when they on the... And this would be the third word of application. When they demonstrate obstinate rebellion, you need to turn from them and say, okay, we'll go to another village. Okay, we'll go to another place. We may have people get upset with us in evangelism. And Paul said, your blood's on your own head. Shake the dust off your feet. May be more subtle. They may hear you time and time again. But you know what? And listen to me, dear people. If you're not a Christian yet, you've been coming here, and some of your faces, you know, sadly my memory for names is not what it used to be, which was never great. But if I don't remember your name, don't be offended. But some of you I know are coming again and again, but you're not yet a Christian. You know, sadly, what happens when you come again and again, you're not gaining merit by attending. I'm not saying stop attending. But if you keep coming and don't come to Christ, truth can harden your heart. It's like you get immune to the gospel appeal. I've heard this before. Don't become immune. Let it get under your skin. Let it get into your heart. Open your heart. God can open your heart, yes. But if you're waiting to get zapped and say, well, I don't feel anything yet, don't wait for that. Today, if you hear His voice, come. Come now. Don't reject. Don't say, well, maybe next time. Today. While it's still called today. You know, as I conclude, let me be honest. You know, to be honest, we were all born hogs and dogs. You know, as I said to someone earlier, I never minded going to church as a little boy. My friends were all there. Church librarian was really nice. That was my mom. The church had a good library. We were raised to be book lovers. And why not? I never minded going to church. But does that mean I was saved? No. It wasn't until God opened my heart, as I mentioned, that one message just... I don't remember actually what He was preaching about. But God was dealing with my heart and opened my heart to respond to those things I'd heard ever since I was a wee little one like some of you here. But don't just wait for something to zap you. God is speaking to you this morning. Turn from your ways. Today, if you hear His voice, trust in Him. And you know the amazing thing? Of course, He said, you're not my sheep to those who rejected Him, but they didn't believe because they were not His sheep. What's the mark of the sheep? They listen to Him. They come to know Him. He knows them. And they follow Him. Dear young ones, today, hear His voice. Turn from sin. Sin won't do you any good anyway. And follow the Savior. You ask your mommy and daddy. They'll tell you. It's the pearl of great price. Worth more than all the world beside. Follow the Lamb. Father, we thank You for this gospel of the kingdom. We thank You for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this sermon proclaimed on that mountain so many years ago and still speaking to us today. We confess that by nature we did not love You. We were born in sin, sons of disobedience. But You caused light to shine in the darkness. We ask that You would cause that light to shine even now in the darkness of human hearts. We ask, too, that you would give your people here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church wisdom to proclaim this word boldly, freely, lovingly, winsomely, and by your Spirit it can be only effectually. We ask that you would use the gospel proclaimed here week by week by different men to build your church, to save, to sanctify, and help us as we cast these pearls of gospel truth, that we would be discerning as well. And may there be none here that would return to vomit or to the muck of this world, but see it for what it is and treasure the gospel pearl. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.